Good morning, church. I'm glad to see everyone here. I want to welcome our visitors. I hope you introduced yourself to them. We're going to continue talking about necessities for revival. We've talked about revival some among ourselves, and so we're praying for it. And last week we looked at 2 Chronicles 7:14, where Paul told Solomon, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray and seek my face and forsake their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and heal their land." We talked about the necessity of that. God didn't just throw it out there. God laid it out for us. He said, "This is what I require of you to be forgiven." That's not a popular subject today, repentance. Repentance means a change of mind and a change of direction, a change of attitude. Well, this morning we're going to talk about something a little different, but it still has to do with necessities for revival. The text is in Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31. And I have a lot of scripture to share with you today, but it's pertinent. And at the close, then we'll touch on that very quickly. He says, "When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priest and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, 'Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." Father, I thank you for your word. Your word is the truth. You said that we are made holy through the word, not by hearing, but also by doing. I thank you for all who have come out today. Lord, I pray that you will open our hearts to receive from heaven the things you would have us to receive. I ask a blessing on all here. Be with those who are ill that can't be with us, those who are injured. Be with those who are mourning and grieving over the loss of their loved ones. And Father, I just pray that, as I said, you will touch every heart in here and that we will be able to receive this word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Now, I said this has to do with revival. I also told you I had several scriptures to share with you, but this goes in line with what we're talking about, so please be patient and bear with me. In Bible college, my preaching professor said, "You use a lot of scriptures in your outline." I said, "I do." But he said, "But they all tie together." And I said, "That's because the Bible's one book." You know, and I like to give background. We came right in on the middle of a conversation, so to speak. In the first chapter of Acts, we find Luke's account of the gospel. This is after the Lord had been crucified and raised from the dead, and just before he ascended back into heaven. He said, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. I hope you caught there that two different times Jesus spoke to them of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, the Restoration Church, from my gathering, from the years I've been in it, they tend to shy from that doctrine because they equate it with Pentecostalism and gifts of the Spirit. And I've even had them tell me, well, the gifts of the Spirit are no longer extant. It died with the apostles, and I have challenged everybody that ever told me that to show me where the Bible says that, and none of them can because it's not in there. If the gifts of the Holy Spirit are gone, that means the Spirit's gone. Okay, I'm not talking about sensationalism and flopping around on the floor like a dead chicken. I'm talking about the gifts of the Spirit that he gives as he will. Baptism of the Spirit literally means, like baptism that we do, being immersed in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. And you cannot teach or preach the gospel in the flesh. Church, it does not work. The church cannot operate in the flesh and think they're going to lead people to Jesus Christ, because that does not work. It was so important that Jesus told his men, don't leave until you receive the Spirit. Now, Matthew said he gave them a commission, and he said, I want you to go into all the world, baptize them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to do everything I've commanded you. But here in Acts, he says, but wait. He's not contradicting himself. He gave the church his commission, but he said, it's very important that you wait until I send the Holy Spirit. So don't be afraid of that, Restoration Church. Jesus didn't say you'll be filled with the Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, or the evidence that you'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Jesus never said that. You know what Jesus said the evidence was that we were his disciples? He said, you'll love one another. That's how the world will know you're mine, because of the love you have for one another. So to me, if somebody said, what is your opinion that the evidence of the filling of the Spirit is? Love. I'm not talking about wishy-washy, let's not make anybody mad, let's don't offend anybody, don't call sin sin, love, because they call that love. That's love of self. That's more worried about what people think of me than what they think of the gospel. Okay? Now, I told you, I'm going to be bringing some passages in here that I believe supports this. So please pay attention and bear with me. I'm going to try to keep it short, but you know preachers are the biggest liars that walk when we talk about keeping things short. I'll just confess that to you right now and ask for your forgiveness, and we'll go on. So Luke said to Theophilus, a man that had been saved, the book of Luke was written to him, for him, and he wrote the book of Acts for this same guy. He said, I want to continue telling you about the gospel. So he points out that Jesus said it's important that his church have the Spirit of God. The disciples, after Jesus ascended, they went into the temple every day and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed, and then the Spirit came. Church, the necessity for revival is prayer. You must seek the Lord your God. We saw that last week. God said, when you seek me with all your heart, and that means without any ulterior motives, not half-heartedly seek me. Yeah, God, we need revival. I had a guy tell me one time, well, Rick, I only pray once about something, and I figure if God's going to do it, he will. If he won't, he won't. Well, you know what I saw in his life? A lot of unanswered prayer. Because Jesus said, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. The old timers call that praying through. Pray until you get an answer. They had this scary commission. You're going into a hostile world, enemy territory, and you're going to share the gospel. But Jesus said, don't try doing that on your own. I want you to have the Spirit. You need to have the Spirit. So they're in the temple praying every day, and then the Spirit falls. If you're familiar with the story, it's in the book of Acts again. It was on the day of Pentecost. When they gathered together to celebrate the day of Pentecost, it said the disciples were filled with the Spirit. And they began to preach. And the people mocked them. It said, some of them said, well, they're just drunk. How many of you know the gospel of Jesus Christ makes people uncomfortable? They get what I call the backside walk. When you're sitting in a chair, you can see them kind of scooting around the pews. They get that backside walk. The conviction starts coming on them, and they can't sit still. And these people, they begin to mock them. I've had people mock me sharing the gospel. And that's all right. It doesn't bother me. Your funeral, not mine. You want to mock God and mock his message? You'll answer to him. You won't answer to me. I won't be your judge. But see, they began to preach, and it said some of the people said, well, they're just drunk. And Peter stood up and said, these men aren't drunk like you think. Now, when I was in the Pentecostal church years ago, I had somebody said, see, the Holy Spirit gave Peter the discernment of spirits, and he knew they were saying that. No, they said it out loud. Don't make it say something it doesn't. They said, those guys are drunk. And Peter got up and said, no, we're not drunk. He said, this is a fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. I'm going to read that to you, just a piece of it. God declares that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, not just the apostles. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. The Holy Spirit is for men and women, church. We need to get a hold of that. Well, I don't believe women can receive the Holy Spirit. You believe wrong. You're calling God a liar. Now, I want to set the stage here. They're preaching. Some of the people are mocking them. All these guys are drunk. Peter said, no. You remember what Joel said, the prophet? And God promised he was going to pour his spirit out. Peter said, it's happened. What was he saying? Prophecy's been fulfilled. We're not drunk people. God's done what he said he was going to do. This is the beginning of a revival in Jerusalem. Okay? The apostles have already been revived. Jesus said, I got a job for you to do, but I want you to be filled with the Spirit before you try to do this. And they were filled with the Spirit, and it was the Holy Spirit preaching, not Peter. Okay? He was the one that was taking the truth to them. Do you know the Bible says that the Word of God is the Spirit's sword? And it says in Hebrew that that sword cuts us apart, rips our hearts open, and exposes the very thoughts and intents of our hearts. That's why a lot of people don't like to hear it. I had a woman in the Nazarene church one time, and I loved her to death, and she meant well. She said, preacher, don't confuse me with all this other stuff. Just give me enough to get saved. You know, don't try teaching me or making me grow. I just want to be saved. That's all I want. That's a pitiful attitude, church. Too many Christians today been Christians, professed Christians, 30, 40, 50 years, and they're still walking around sucking their thumbs. They want to be babies. Give me milk, man. I don't want meat. Well, put your poly grip on and get ready, because I'm going to give you some meat today. Yes, this is what the Word of God says. This isn't Rick's opinion. These are the things that God has laid on my heart. I don't say that bragging, but I seek him before I preach it. I say, what do you want me to do? And I believe with all my heart this is what God wants this church to hear. That's why you're here today. Some of you think, well, I just showed up to show up. No, you didn't. This is a divine commission. God wants you here today. He wants you to hear this message. He wants you to hear his word, and he wants you to do what he's told you to do. Now that goes for the preacher and everybody out here. I'm not standing above you saying I got all this figured out. I need revival. I pray for revival in my life. I pray for revival in this church. I try to pray for y'all by name. I hope you lift me up in prayer. It was recorded that after this first message that Peter gave, the number of disciples grew from 120 to 3,000. That's a pretty good altar call. And shortly after this, this is where we're into today, this is where we've come in, Peter and John are going to the temple. The church met in the temple, the Jewish church. They met in the temple. That's where people went to worship God. They went there to worship. And there was a lame beggar begging for money. And Peter said, look at us. And it said he thought he was going to get money. Boy, he got a lot more than what he thought he was going to get. And Peter said, we don't have any money, but what we do have, we're going to give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Get up and walk. And it said he grabbed him and pulled him up. And the guy began to leap and to jump and to praise God. And he went into the temple shouting and praising God and hanging on to Peter and John. Well, of course, that drew a crowd. Because it said they recognized that's the guy that sat and begged all these years. He couldn't walk. And Peter said, why are you looking at us like we did this? That's something else. Don't ever take credit for what God does. You will grieve the Holy Spirit. You will grieve God. In church, too many times, we try to take credit for the moving of the Spirit. Don't do that. Don't you dare do that. Peter and John take this opportunity to begin to preach. That's what Jesus told them to do. And they said, okay, we've got a crowd here. That's why I believe the man was healed. Because God knows how to draw attention. And the crowd was there, and it said, Peter and John said to them, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out. Let me ask you a question, and you can answer this. Did Peter preach the truth? Yeah, he told them the truth. On Pentecost, I didn't have the whole sermon. Peter said, you murdered the Christ. God sent the Christ, the Messiah we've been waiting for, and you murdered him. And it said many of them were cut to the heart. That means convicted. And they said, what do we do? And Peter said, repent. That means change your mind, change your attitude, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins. These people that had denied Jesus 40 days earlier and said, crucify him, Peter said, now you got to confess him as the Messiah. And you need to be baptized. Why? Because God commands baptism, church. That's part of the plan of salvation. You can't do one and not do the other. I went to a Bible college that taught, well, you know, baptism is what we do just to show what's already happened. Baptism is an act of obedience because God commands it, and if you don't do it, you're not saved. I'm being just honest, I know how. If you disobey God and say, I'm not going to be baptized, you're not going to be saved. Well, I believe all you got to do is believe. Where do you see that in the Bible? Well, it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's what Paul told the Philippian jailer. Yeah, and it said immediately he was baptized and everybody in his house. So 3,000 people were added. And Peter and John spoke the truth to this crowd. They said it wasn't us. It was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They knew who that was. These were very religious people they're talking to. But see, they thought by the law they were going to be justified before God if we keep the law. And I've told you over the years, I don't know how many people have told me, well, brother, I'll do the best I can to keep the Ten Commandments, and I don't go around hurting people. And I think when I stand before God, you know, he's going to let me into heaven. And I like to tell them what Isaiah said, your righteous acts at best are filthy rags before God. The Apostle Paul said to the church of Galatians, no one will be saved by their works. No one. anyone, everyone will not be saved because of good works. If you reject God's offer of salvation through Jesus Christ, you will not be saved. Don't deceive yourselves into thinking you're going to squeak by, that God's going to say, well, you weren't really that bad of a person. Welcome into my kingdom. No. The Bible says that in times past, God spoke to us by the prophets, but in the last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Jesus Christ is God's final word. And that's the gospel we are to preach. Church, that's the truth you and I are to share. Well, that offends the Muslims. I don't care. Let them be offended. Tell them the truth. We're so scared today of offending people and hurting people's feelings. Look, you're going to make people angry when you share the truth, but just share the truth. You get angry, that's on your head. But sometimes people will get angry, then they'll repent. I had that happen one time. I had a guy told me, I brought a message in one church, and I could see him just glaring at me. And he got up, started walking towards the front, but his fists were clenched. And I said, Lord, I will defend myself. You know, if he's going to come up here and hit me, you said turn the other cheek. Well, I'll do it next time, but I'll take him down. I ain't going to be a punching bag. And he turned around and walked out of the building. Next Sunday, he came back, and he walked up to me, and I thought, well, here goes. I'm going to hear it. And he shook my hand. He said, I was mad at you last week. I wanted to slap you. But he said, I went home and got my Bible out to read it. And he said, and you were right. I said, I wasn't right, brother. The Word of God's right. And he said, Pastor, you're right. And he said, I want to thank you. He said, that shook me up enough, it made me read my Bible. Praise God. I don't take credit for that. Please don't think I am. But I spoke the truth. And when you speak the truth, there's going to be a mixed reaction. There are going to be people that's going to love you for that. They're going to repent. They're going to turn to Jesus Christ. And you have had a part into bringing somebody into the kingdom of God. But then there's the other group. Peter and John preached the gospel. And it said the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priest, and the temple guards came. And it says, let me read it to you. They were greatly annoyed because they preached Jesus Christ, the resurrection from the dead. That was the religious leaders, the people who were supposed to be teaching people the truth. They didn't like what they heard. See, when they killed Jesus, they thought they were done. We won, we're done. We're not put up with this prophet anymore. But then his disciples come and said, no, he's not dead, he's alive. What was the proof? See this crippled guy that ain't crippled anymore? Jesus did that. And so they were greatly annoyed. Church, that's going to be the reaction we're going to get from speaking the truth. Accept that. Don't buy this. Well, Lord, help me not to cuss. Don't buy this stuff that goes on today telling you, well, that's just not very loving, and, you know, you don't want to offend people, and we're all going to get to heaven some way, aren't we? No. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one will come to God except through me. And I believe that. You need to believe that. If you don't, you're damned. You won't see heaven. You try to get to God through the law. You try to get to God through your own works. You try to get to God through any way but through Jesus Christ. You're not going to make it. Okay? And that's what the early church was teaching. You know what they were called before they were called Christians? The sect of the way. The historian Josephus bears that out. He said Christian, I just reread this the other day, Christian was considered a vulgar term. It wasn't the Christians that said, we're going to call ourselves Christians. It was the unbelievers that said them Christians. It was a cuss word. It was vulgar. They were vulgar people. They were called atheists because they don't believe in the Greek gods and the Roman gods. They're telling us there's only one God and only one way to get to him. We don't like that. We think we're good enough to be saved among ourselves. I'm not that bad of a person. Who are you to tell me that I need a Savior? God says you need to be saved. Jesus came preaching you need to be saved. He preached that to these religious people. He came and said, you better repent. The kingdom of God's here. And they were, a lot of them were offended. They were so offended they nailed him to a cross. Who you calling a sinner? Who you telling to repent? One place he said, you're children of the devil. And these were the people that were teaching about God. He said, you're the devil's kids. You do his works. He knew they were going to reject him, the truth of the gospel. And this is what the church is preaching, church. I want to get this across to you. Peter and John, when they were arrested, it said, and the number grew to 5,000. Praise God. There were people there that said, I believe that. And it said that their number grew to 5,000. And the Bible also says people were being saved every day. How long since we've seen something like that happen? I think one year we had, I'd have to check my records, but we had close to 18 baptisms one year here. And we thought, wow, that's doing something. Some churches, you're lucky if you got one person a year coming to Jesus Christ. Okay? So they were getting saved every day. Why? They were preaching the word. They were teaching the word. They were teaching God's truth. God doesn't need our help, church. He doesn't need us to try to come up with schemes and ideas, you know, of how we're going to do that. Now, I'm not against having, you know, getting people to come in here. I'm not against doing that. Don't get me wrong. But it irks me when I hear people say, well, preachers got to be careful. You know, you need to be careful. When you're teaching, be careful. Don't offend people. Don't call that sin. It's not necessarily a sin. It's a boo-boo. It's a mistake. Jesus didn't come save me from a boo-boo. He came save me from sin. And I was a sinner. I was a vile sinner when I came to Jesus Christ. And in his mercy, because I did what he told me to do, he received me and accepted me, and I'm not that man anymore. Praise him. I'm not patting me on the back. This is the gist of this message, necessities for revival. Now, here's the point I want to make before we close. You heard the prayer. I read the prayer to you. What was the church saying? The Sanhedrin told Peter and John, do not teach or preach anymore in this name or else. They didn't elaborate on the or else, but these guys knew they had nailed their master to a tree. So they said, you better not do this anymore or else. So it said they went to the church. They got the church together. And I can imagine like people are, they're going, what happened? What happened? We heard you got arrested. You spent the night in jail. Oh, man, we were praying for you guys because, you know, we didn't know what was going to happen. What'd they do? And Peter and John said, well, they told us that we better not preach or teach in Jesus' name or else. And I read you their prayer. You know what impressed me about this prayer? They said, God, we're going to do it anyway. God, we're going to do what you asked us to do, and it doesn't matter what happens to us. But they said, we need you to give us the boldness to help us do this. And what happened? The building was shaken and they were filled with the Spirit. Now, I'm not saying God still shakes buildings and shakes ground. He can. Jesus said a wicked and adulterous generation seek after signs. And a lot of the Pentecostalism I'm seeing today, I question. Well, we got the gifts of the Spirit here, brother, you can tell. And what I hear out of a lot of these people I talk, they glorify the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit. That grieves God. Jesus didn't say the Holy Spirit's here to glorify the Holy Spirit. He said he's here to glorify me. Church, we're here to glorify Jesus Christ. We're here to glorify the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're here to work for him, not for ourselves, not for a pat on the back, but because that's what he's asked us to do. But I see in the church today an unwillingness to do that because we're so afraid we're going to offend people and make them mad. I get tired of hearing that whining. I'm going to tell you, if you tell your preacher or your teachers, don't offend people, that's of the devil. Yes, that is of the devil. And you think you're doing it by the Holy Spirit. That is the devil. The devil doesn't like people getting saved. If you don't preach the truth, people aren't going to be saved. If you don't share the truth, they won't be saved. Shallow preaching makes shallow converts. And then the church goes, what happened? We thought they got saved and they don't even show up anymore. They backslid. They never forward slid. You didn't tell them the truth. They didn't see that they needed to be saved. I told you, I was fishing with a guy once, and we got talking about the Lord, and he was watching this TV preacher. He was all excited. He said, what do you think of him? I said, he's a false prophet. Why do you waste your time? And why do you say that? And because they preached a lot of works. Oh, you got to keep the Levitical dietary law and this and that, you know, to be saved. I'd listen to the guy. And he said, well, don't you think there's other ways to get to God? I said, let me ask you something. We were fishing at a pond, and it was, you know, the deep end where the dam is. I said, if you fell in here in this deep water, and you couldn't swim, and you were thrashing, and I reached my hand out and said, get a hold of my hand. And I said, you slap my hand away and say, I'll get out here on my own. I don't need your help. And I said, I did that three times, four times. And the whole time you're thrashing. And I said, you finally get tired and you go under and you drown. And I said, what would you say if people said that was Rick's fault because he never even tried to get him out of that water? He'd say, that'd be a lie, Rick, because you tried every way you could to get me out of that water. And I rejected it. And I said, that's what happens if you reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. God right now in his grace and mercy is reaching out to men and women saying, get a hold of my hand. You're dying. I will save you. You're spiritually dead. I'll give you life. That's what the church was telling people. And what was a lot of the people's response? You better shut up or we're going to kill you. We don't want to hear this. What did they say to God? Well, Lord, you heard their threats. We're going to do it anyway. Revival will not come unless God's people want revival and we're willing to obey the Lord. I think that's one thing that scares us about revival. Well, then we got to start acting religious. Oh, Lord, if we get revival, God's going to expect us to start talking to people about Jesus. Might even knock on the doors like the JWs. I was with a group of ministers one time. We called it Brothers in Christ, and we felt that we went around the town of Norwood knocking on doors. Every Tuesday we got together. We prayed and we went out and knocked on doors. Hi, we're brothers in Christ, and we're just here to see, would you like us to pray with you about anything? I remember one guy said, I go to the Assemblies of God. I don't need no Nazarenes and Baptists praying for me. Slam the door in our face. I thought, wow, I'd like to know who your pastor is because I'd like to have a little talk with him. But we got to a Jehovah's Witness house, and they go, that's Jehovah's Witness. I said, yeah. Rick, you've talked to them before. Go knock on the door. And they started giggling like, go knock on the door. I said, no. I've already talked to them. You go talk to them. And they were up there, knock on the door. I'm not going to knock on the door. You knock on the door. I'm not going to knock on the door. You knock on the door. And I said, guys, knock on the door. Good night. And I understood that. They felt unprepared. And they knocked on the door, and the lady came out, and they told them who they were. She goes, I'm very impressed. I thought we were the only ones that did this. They go, nope, now we're started doing this. We do it every Tuesday. Long story short, people were very suspicious of us for a while. Nor's a little town. But I'm going to tell you something started happening. Within a month, we had people saying, would you come in? And would you like a cup of coffee? Would you not Kool-Aid or something? And we sit down and I'd say, I've been thinking about it, and man, I need prayer. My family needs prayer. We are tore up. Could you pray for us? Now, I'm not patting myself on the back. I am saying God started opening doors. I'll tell you what, I was amazed. We were amazed. One guy was dying of cancer. And me and the Baptist pastor were together. I was an associate then at the Nazarene, but we were together. And I knew the man, had known him for a while. And he was dying of cancer. He'd had prostate cancer, and he was dying. And he knew it. And we sat down with him, and we were talking to him, and he kept looking at us strange, you know. And he said, now, I know you. You're a Nazarene preacher. I said, yeah. And he goes, he's a Baptist preacher. I said, uh-huh. He said, what are you doing together? I said, we're brothers in Christ, man. I said, can we pray for you? He goes, and he was a professed Christian. He goes, I would love it. Would you pray for me? And he reached up and got our hands, and I said, by the way, do you want the Baptist or the Nazarene version of prayer? He said, I don't care, both of you just pray. Now, I'm not up here to boast about myself. We did that for several months, and then it fizzled out. as things do. But what impressed me was that when we were willing to go out and try to share Jesus Christ with people, God opened the doors. There were still people like that AG guy slammed the door in their face. No. There was unbelievers cussed at us. Get your religious blank, blankety blank out of here. Don't come back. And we didn't. We met you. Okay, don't go back to that house, you know. But as I said, there were other people saying, yeah, I need prayer. Would you pray for me? And this is what the early church was doing. They said, stop it or else. And they said, all right, God, did you hear their threats? We're going to take the or else. You've told us what to do. And God, we're going to do it, but we're asking for your help. That's what that simple prayer was all about. Would you please help us? God, we're a little bit afraid. We're a little bit intimidated. We don't know what kind of reaction we're going to get. You've seen what's been happening. Shortly after that prayer, when the church hit the streets again and started sharing, Herod killed James with the sword, and Stephen was stoned to death. Persecution officially began in Jerusalem against the church, and the church said, we're going to keep going. Church, if we want revival, one of the major necessities for revival is we're going to be willing to obey God and do as he says. And that means repenting of sin in your life, seeking God's face from last week's text. God, what do you want us to do? I was impressed in Acts that the apostles and them never made a move without the Spirit. Never. Paul said, we were praying and the Holy Spirit said, separate Paul and Barnabas for the ministry I've called them to. They didn't just say, all right, Lord, we're just going to go out and start preaching and see what happens. They were praying and fasting, worshiping God and seeking him, saying, where do you want us to go? What do we do? What do we say? And what happened? The Spirit of God said, all right, Paul and Barnabas, I've picked you as a team. You're going out. And what happened? A lot of the known Roman Empire was evangelized. They heard the gospel. Not just because of Paul, but because Paul and Barnabas obeyed. Because they made disciples who made disciples who made disciples who made disciples. You know, the Bible says that Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus teaching, and by the end of those 3 years, all of Asia Minor had heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? They didn't say Paul preached to everybody in Asia Minor, but he spent 3 years teaching and discipling people, and they went out and shared. And it said all of Asia Minor had heard the gospel. Now, we talk about having a burden for Mansfield. Do we really have one? Do we really pray? Is that a focus of our prayer? Or do we say, well, God, please send a revival. Oh, the football game's on. Talk to you later, Lord. God, please send a revival. Well, I'm going to finish reading Louis L'Amour. Me and them got Tal Sachs got to kill all the bad guys. You don't read the word? Is God going to get involved in that? No. Daniel prayed for 3 weeks. I'm going to close with this. It said an angel of the Lord showed up, Gabriel. And he said, the minute you open your mouth, God sent me with an answer. But he said, the prince of the king of Persia withstood me these 21 days, and Michael came and helped me. So I could come and give you an answer. Did you catch that? He said, Daniel, the minute you open your mouth, God said, Gabriel, go give him an answer. But what happened? There was a demonic force met him and said, you're not going. Now, I believe in the sovereignty of God, but I believe in the power of the enemy also. 21 days. What if Daniel would have prayed 15 and said, well, I guess God's not listening. Would have left Michael standing there with his sword fighting with that demon going, wait a minute, Daniel. Hold on, man. I was on my way. I told you that one gentleman told me, I pray about stuff one time. I'm not going to keep nagging God. Jesus said, bug him. Keep knocking, keep seeking, keep asking. If we really want revival, we need to make this our prayer, church, and seek God until God answers us and brings revival and sends revival on this church. But be willing to do what he's asked you to do. We all have calls. All of us. God has a place for everybody in the church. Paul said, no part of the body of Christ is insignificant. We all have calls. Well, I'm not sure what that is. You surrender to him, he'll show you. He'll open the windows. He'll open the doors. He'll open any passage he needs to, and he will plug you in. But get ready. You're going to face opposition. Jesus said, if they speak evil of you, you're blessed. I said I was going to close with that. I got one scripture I want to close with. Like I said, preachers are liars. When we say we're going to close, you can count on being here a few minutes, but this is very important to me. That's why I included it in this text. The Apostle Paul was getting ready to be executed. This text is out of 2 Timothy. His first trial, Nero let him go. Or not Nero, the one before Nero. I can't remember his name. Tiberius, maybe. He let Paul go, his first trial to Rome. The second trial, this is Nero. And Nero hated Christians. And Paul knew he was going to be executed. Listen to what he said to Timothy. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. And when any man of God refuses to preach the truth of the Word of God, he's contributing to that. Okay? I want you to understand that. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who loved his appearing. Paul didn't say, Timothy, don't do what I did. Look where I'm at, man. They're fixing to take off my head. Timothy, don't hurt people. Don't offend them. You need to dummy it down a little bit. Maybe you'll live. You know what happened to Timothy? He was beaten to death in Ephesus with launder clubs for preaching the gospel. Same deal. They told him, shut up, we don't want to hear it. And Timothy kept preaching. He was the lead elder, the bishop of the church of Ephesus, and he was beaten to death. And Paul didn't say, now back up, Timothy, be careful. Don't make people mad. He said, you preach the word, Timothy. Paul did. Got his head cut off on this side. Church, there's no crown without a cross. You need to understand that. We sing about the crown. Will there be any stars in my crown, in my crown? Will there be any stars in my crown? Not if you don't carry the cross, you won't have a crown. Jesus Christ carried the cross. He said, if you were not willing to, we're not his disciples. In fact, he said, we're not worthy of him. Are you willing to carry the cross? Are you willing to maybe face ridicule? Jesus said even some of your own family may turn against you. Church, all we can do is bring the truth to people. God's truth is what weighs on the hearts of men and women. But it's also through the conviction of the Holy Spirit who takes that truth and cuts into the heart. That's what's called conviction. Are you willing to do that? Revival won't come if we don't want it. Jesus told us to count the cost of following him, or others will begin to mock you because you weren't able to finish. Would you stand with me this morning? This is not to beat you, to say you're not doing it, you're not right. This is what I believe the Lord said he wanted us to understand. This group of people said, they're threatening us and we're going to do it anyway. Would you help us? That's what they were saying. Would you, God, would you enable us to do what you've called us to do? And God honored that. And if we really want revival here, church, I'm talking to the core group, then we better start seeking God with all of our hearts as he told us to. And we better be willing to say, you tell us what we need to do and we're going to do it. If you're here today and you've never called on the name of the Lord, God promised, whoever calls on me, I will save. But it's his terms, not yours. Then I would invite you to do that. You need to talk with me after service. I'll be glad to talk with you. You think that maybe you need to be baptized into Christ? I'll be glad to baptize you into Christ. Just don't walk out of here and say maybe someday, because a lot of times someday never gets here.